In the Sermon of Christ on the Mount. Luke does give a lot. His is really set as the Sermon on the Plains, but it's the same material. Most likely, Jesus taught this material over and over in various ways. And so when you come to Matthew chapters 5 through 7, it's the epic conglomeration of the teachings of Christ. The beginning, we've spent a lot of time in, the Beatitudes develop the characteristics of followers of Christ. This is how you will operate. This is how you will be able to live. And by adopting these characteristics of being poor in spirit and mourning and meekness and hungering and thirsting after righteousness and being merciful and being pure in heart and peacemakers, you will really identify who Jesus Christ is in this world. And the objection just kind of is thrown into the air. Well, is that really all it takes? Don't we need all this legalism and the systems of rituals that the Jews have observed for all these centuries? Don't we need there to be all these parameters put in place that kind of almost cattle guard you right into where you're supposed to be as a follower of Christ? And you have to understand the sentiment of the Jewish people. They have suffered exile. They have suffered captivity. They have seen destruction of their city and kingdom. And they're no longer enjoying the freedoms of what they had before captivity, before exile, because they compromised as a kingdom. They forgot the works of God. They let those things go. And so when Ezra and Nehemiah and all these individuals come back to the land of promise after captivity, they say to themselves in a way, we're never going to let this ever, ever, ever happen again. And so they just grabbed a hold of the truth of God's word. And Psalm 119 seems to almost be an expression of their delight in the law of God. It is my love. It's my life. I can't imagine waking up without spending some time in the truths of God's word. But all good things without the right motivation can disintegrate. And what you'll see is over the time, the commandments and rituals were expanded on and they were amplified. And it gets to a point where now God, the personality, has been vacated from the commandments. And all that's left is the self-righteous standard that they've developed. And so they've built this and they've constructed this self-righteous standard that people are going to have to live by. And Jesus says, no, that's not the way it's supposed to be. God gave the law, and the law is a good schoolmaster that teaches you who you are in comparison to the righteousness of God. And understanding that relationship and that identity, I'm now in a position where I'm able to say, wow, I fall way short of the glory of God. It's impossible for me to ever measure up to the righteousness of God. And so this should be the epic moment where the Pharisees say, so there's a way? There's a way where everything can come into balance. There's a way where everything is just right and exactly the way God intended it to be. And Jesus says, yes, be like Christ. And as a matter of convincing him, he says, if you have these characteristics, you will be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. You will be such a catalyst for change in this culture. The world won't know what hit them. Well, prove it, Jesus. Can it really be that good? And so from the middle of Matthew chapter 5 through the middle of Matthew chapter 7, Jesus takes three instances and addresses what the character of Christ that he has just expounded at the beginning in the Beatitudes, what it actually will do. What you see from the middle of Matthew chapter 5 to the end of Matthew chapter 5 is that the characteristics of Christ is going to improve the methods by which you do things. You're going to be able to see that the way I actually live, it's addressed by the way the characteristics of Christ spells it out. You're going to see the five different commandments that Jesus Christ will deal with. And when I taught through that section, made sure to point out that the Israelites looked at not 10 commandments, although there are 10, but as two tables of five. So with Jesus bringing in this additional five for the assessment of what his characteristics will do, he's really amplifying what he said in Matthew chapter 5, right at the end of the Beatitudes. He says, I'm come to fulfill the law. I'm going to fulfill the law. Not one jot or tittle of the law is going to pass in verse 18. Till heaven and earth pass, one jot or tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men, so he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is saying, hey, stop it right there. Before you begin to think that I'm advocating for just like feel good lifestyle way of doing things, that you'll just happen upon the right kind of thing, and if you just whistle zippity doo da day, everything's going to come to be just like you want it to be. Jesus says, I'm not advocating for breaking any single law. I'm not advocating for ignoring any particular law. I'm going to show you how this characteristic enables you to fulfill the law with methods that are far above just action, but actually heart. This is important because when we come to the conclusion in the middle of Matthew chapter 7, we're going to see that Jesus is going to say, this is how all the prophets and the law are fulfilled. The second segment in chapter 6, Jesus is going to focus on the motivations of the heart. And that's where we looked at the fasting, we looked at the prayer, we looked at the almsgiving, and saw that that manner of worship can be so contorted and twisted by our heart's desire, making it something that amplifies or builds my own life up. Look at me. I've just given to the poor. Look at me. How wonderfully and eloquently I pray. Look at me at the way that I fast and I am so careful, meticulous in my spiritual devotion to God. And it becomes a self-amplifying activity. And Jesus says, no, no, no. If you follow the Beatitudes and you have the characteristics that I'm giving you, they will be the salt of the earth, light of the world. And what that means is you're going to have pure motives. Everything you do is going to be so in tune with God, and God the Father, which seeth in secret, will reward thee openly. So we come to the third movement of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus Christ is now going to say, okay, so my characteristics address methods. My characteristics address motives. Now my characteristics that I give you in the Beatitudes address manners. The manner in which you do things. Now, there's methods that we do things in how we operate, and the method is the secret sauce. You know, there's a method to my madness, people will say. Well, you know what? Sometimes you don't always see the reason or logic for the method, but sometimes there is a lot of logic behind it. And just understanding that because of experience or because of different sources of wisdom that have been passed down, you can understand there's a method, there's a structure, there's the system. But you can have methods and you can interact with those methods in your own manner. In other words, you can take the garbage out as a teenager and you can take it out a good way, or you can take it out your way. You know, you can clean your room and you can kind of follow the methods, but the manner of it, where you're throwing things in the drawer and you're just like, you know, whatever. And that's the way you operate. The manner's not any good. The manner's terrible. The way you work or do a favor for your spouse, can you do something for me? For crying out loud, I'm trying to watch a ball game, you know, whatever the case is. And you have, I'm going to do it for you. Okay. And so the method you do, but the manner is just not good. You can see the deterioration. Method, motivation, and manner. We get to a point where you recognize, wow, if Jesus's characteristic is so special that it can make it to where my husband does the favor without any complaint in a perfect, blessed manner, that's got to be something that works magic. I mean, that's got to be miraculous. If this will transform the way my children interact with the things that I've given them to do, wow, this has to be something that is transformative of human nature. And so what Jesus is going to give us in the middle of chapter 6 into 7 is he's going to focus in on material things. And he's going to use the material things as an illustration or canvas upon which we're able to see how are you operating. And so these material things are very bank oriented. There's a lot of financial ideas behind this. And a lot of times people will come to this part and only see the financial or the physical. That's definitely a part of the principle. But what Jesus is really telling you, what he's really communicating to us is this. When you follow in God's manner, you don't worry about lacking anything. Now, would you say that's probably one of the greatest concerns that people have today? Scarcity. Not having enough. What happens the moment that we hear about, oh yeah, it's an election year? You know, people start stockpiling. Who knows? You might have stacks of toilet paper already in your basement because you're just ready for whatever's going to happen. You just start storing all these things because you say, well, I just don't know what's going to happen. Now, should we be prudent about things? Sure, we can be prudent. But you know what? We were just talking at lunch with the Brooks today. It was a delightful time, and he was talking about that at Sunset Ice Cream. I guess back in the day, if you could eat the banana split there, you got another one free. And I was like, okay, I can eat a banana split. Like, how hard is that? He said 40 scoops on this banana split. 40. That's outrageous. Outrageous. And he was right when he said after that, you wouldn't want the second banana split after you ate the whole thing. And then we just paused and we said, we've had it so good in America that we can talk about eating a banana split with how big a boat that has to be to hold 40 scoops of ice cream. And there are people around this world who haven't even tasted ice cream, don't even know what it is. You look at it, you say, wow, we've been given a lot. Yep, we have. But yet, we often seem to be the ones that struggle with scarcity the most. We seem to be the ones that say, oh no, things are going bad and we lock down. Whoa, hold everything. How much do people in this world survive on? They survive with a cardboard box, they survive with a few mud bricks, they survive with a little kiln to warm their house and cook their food. They survive on so little in comparison to what you and I have. Is there any fear of scarcity that we should have paralyzing our heart so that we are not willing to serve God to our fullest? For us to say, I can't serve God because I've got to, and you put in the blank there about some financial need that's monumental in comparison to what God says, I've got it. I'll take care of it. It really, we are the losers in the long run. And so what Jesus is using as this canvas is, don't worry about those things. Apply your energy differently. And so when we look at these passages, we're able to see, how do you apply your energy? How do these characteristics all of a sudden transform my energy to where I'm operating on a whole different level? Well, let's read chapter 6, verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness! Exclamation point. What Jesus has just established here is he's given the principle of how you spend your energy should be on something that is eternal. Something that is eternal. Now, one of the things that I think is so important, and a commentator brought this out, and it's so helpful for us to recognize. Does Jesus condemn possessions? Does he condemn the collection of possessions in this passage? No. He condemns the location wherewith you store those possessions. He says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. Hey, don't be focused on the material things down here where you're laboring for something of material gain, where you're going to have to put it in some vault or you're going to have to store it in some place. You're going to have to make sure some company is up and up and keeping according to the code of the law so that you don't lose everything and all of a sudden have to rely on it being FDIC insured. You got to realize you can work for all of these things and fret for them every single night of your life. You don't need to expend that kind of energy on that whatsoever. Now, this is something that, you know, we should be liberating for us. Should be liberating to where we say, oh, but what it doesn't mean is, so I don't care about anything and I just kind of mosey on through life and like, yeah, you know, somebody's going to pay the bill. Someone will pick up the tab. Yo, put it on my bill. I don't know when it's going to get paid, but somebody will take care of it someday. That's not responsible. So what is Jesus really saying? He's saying only invest the energy in the things that are most needful. And what's the explanation for that? He gives it in verse number 22. The light of the body is the eye. What in the world is this all about, the eye? The Jews would look at the eye, and actually throughout these three portions of scripture we're going to look at tonight, there's something to do with the eyes. You have your eyes, having a light, you have your eyes seeking after righteousness, you have your eyes having a mote or a beam in them. The eye is integral to this portion of the passage. In other words, the eye must be some window into the manner of the heart. And what we recognize right away here is that the Jewish mentality was someone was considered to have a single eye, not Cyclops, but that they had a uniform focus in their life where they were able to look upon material possessions without it corrupting them. Isn't it interesting how many mythology stories you can read that have something to do about the eye coveting something and someone wanting that and drawing toward it to their own destruction? That's really what you're seeing stated in such a proverbial point right here with Jesus Christ. He says that if your eye is able to look upon the material things of this life and be sincere and pure in your motives and manner to where you say, that doesn't affect me. I'm not deterred by that. I'm not steered by that. It's not going to have anything to affect me. Well, how does that work in your life? Well, sometimes the best illustrations are the ones that you're living through. Okay, so I'm living through a diet right now. And so now Christine will check in on me. She'll say, you know, have you had any candy? Have you had any sugar? Have you had any? No. And she's saying, you're doing a really good job. And I said, I just turned my mind off. It doesn't bother me. You know, now I will be honest, watching you guys eat international dinner, that was a struggle because I was looking along that line and I was like, wow, there's a lot of good stuff here. But what I did, I'm just not that. I don't need it. You say, is it just that simple? Well, maybe not just that simple all the time, but it does work that way where an author wrote on a book on habits, and he describes it this way. He talks about two different people are dealing with smoking, a bad habit of smoking. And so with their two different approaches, one person says, as they're offered to smoke, hey, would you like a cigarette? No. I'm trying to quit. Versus the other person, hey, would you like a cigarette? No, I'm not a smoker. I've listened to Jewish people talk about, you know, rabbi Orthodox Jews talk about their kosher lifestyle. And some people have asked them, so is it really hard to turn down things? No, I'm just not the kind of person that eats that. Oh, so it's not even a factor. It's not even, no, because I'm just not the kind of person that does that. Oh, okay. Huh. Well, that's interesting. What you have, what Jesus is presenting here, a single eye is the person that's able to look at the things of the world and say, I'm not influenced by that. I'm influenced by something else, something that's eternal. I'm influenced by something that I'm laying up for in eternity. I have a different investment system. I have a single investment system. And all this down here on earth doesn't bother me. One of the policies my pastor told me early on when I was going into the ministry, I was able to be an intern before I went into full-time ministry, or went to seminary and then full-time ministry after that. And one of the things my pastor told me was, he said, Dan, when you're candidating at a church, he said, just make sure that the one thing you do is just don't discuss the salary. Don't even bring it up. When they want you to know about it, they'll let you know about it. Okay. All right. Every single church I've ever candidated at, and I've ever dealt with on a long-term basis in that process, never ask about it. Never ask. Now, do you think that it might cross my mind a little bit? Yeah, it should cross my mind a little bit. I mean, I've got hungry mouths to feed. And you know, there are times where we're about ready to move across the entire continent. And Christina's expecting. I'm not sure. Like, they say they have medical insurance. What it's actually going to do for us, I don't know. It actually didn't do nothing for us, but it's okay. And so, you know, what's going on along the way? And you say, well, you know, is that really the way you should operate? What I see in Scripture is simply, I ought to not be consuming my energy on those details. Why? This is not to be a blanketed critical remark, because why pastors leave churches is not up for our discussion. We don't know all the intricate details. We don't know why different things happen. But what I will say is, the common trend for pastors in America right now is 3 years at a church. That's the average. Five is pretty high on the above average. Why is that? The statistics say most of it comes down to, oh, there's another rung in the ladder that I can take. Oh, look, here's another rung in the ladder that I can go. And they consume energy in a pursuit for material things. Well, those rotten pastors out there, how could they possibly be so consumed with looking after those material things? Have you gotten involved in ministry and given up your material things? So what we really have to come down to is, yes, pastors do make bad decisions like that. But sometimes the people who have never gotten out of the pew have never even begun to make those decisions. So what the single eye here is, I'm not affected by that. Nope. And is that not such an important thing when we're dealing with how we're going to operate in a pure motive? How many times have we realized politicians are getting paid off? The judicial system is corrupted. Why? Because of the financial payoffs. The rich don't get the full brunt of the whole punishment of the law. Why? What's going on? Well, because money talks. And Jesus says no. Don't even waste your energy on anything temporal. You have a better investment system. And that investment system is in heaven. Just labor for God. Labor for God. He'll provide your needs. Be a good steward. Be a good worker. Do what you're supposed to do. But don't spend your energy on things that won't matter for all of eternity. Okay. All right, Jesus, okay. So your characteristics are going to change the manner in which I work, to where I'm not working for things on earth. I'm working for things in heaven. I'm going to have a single focus. I'm not going to have this evil, contemptuous, and covetous look that's really idolatry, as Paul will tell us it is. Well, what else should I take from this characteristic of Christ in my manners? Look at verse 24. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or material things. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Wait a second here. What, Jesus, you're saying I don't need to worry about laying up large investments here on earth. I should lay up those large investments in heaven. So I need to be consuming my energy on those kinds of things. But Jesus takes this and kind of even drills down a whole nother layer in our life. And he says, but actually, don't even worry about what you're going to wear. Don't even waste energy on what you're going to eat. Don't worry about those details. I mean, I can kind of wrap my mind around not being so consumed with all these investments and all this big money and doing all these things that are going to be laying up all this resource of margin and buffer in the economic collapse that we're going to no doubt have. But not to worry about what I'm going to wear. Well, this is the thing. We just happened to have talked about this a few weeks in Sunday school, and I was telling the teens, I said, you know, when I was a teenager, there are two things I was always worried about. What I'm going to eat and what I was going to wear. Every single day of my life. I wake up, what are we going to eat? I wake up and I'm looking at my wardrobe wondering, you know, what Tommy Hilfiger outfit I'm wearing today, because that's just the way I'm going to be decked out. And it had to be all pressed a certain way. I had the pleated pants, you know, and the nice little cuffs on the bottom and the shoes. And it just, I made sure everything looked just a certain way. And so really one of the guys that was most influential in my life, Jeremy Pittman, was a sharp dresser in high school, and Jason Jackson, an Asian guy, he would be the kind that after church he would change his clothes and lay them on the bed so that no wrinkles would happen, you know, and then he would get ready for evening service and like no wrinkles ever on this guy. I don't know how he did it, because the moment I put a shirt on, it's wrinkled, you know. And so I'm watching these guys, I'm like, yeah, that's all. And so I'm consumed with how I'm going to look. I'm so wrapped up in, well, this is my persona. This is what I present. My dad loved clothes, you know, and so he and I would go clothes shopping, and they called him, you know, he said that he was called a clothes horse. I don't know. I guess that's a thing, you know, to be called a clothes horse. I don't know. But whatever that meant, it just meant you love clothes and you're just having all that. So I'm thinking about food and I'm thinking about clothing all of the time as a teenager. How much eternal good was I accomplishing? Not much. Not much at all. Nothing. Nothing. And so what Jesus is looking at each and every one of us is, he's not saying you're going to go running around like a primitive Indian tribe somewhere out there in the far reaches of this world. You're not going to be wondering, you know, what log am I going to lift up today to find some grub? So hopefully I have something to nourish my body so I can keep on going on. No, that's not what Jesus is saying. But what he's saying is, are you monopolized? Are you consuming energy so much over what you're going to eat and what you're going to wear that people are dying and going to hell because of that? You're missing out opportunities because of how consumed you are with these very things. And he uses two illustrations to help us understand. He says, behold the fowls of the air, verse 26. They sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? My wife stepped out, but she's one that is so consumed with what she's doing at the house that she'll be looking down at her clock, and or I'll call her at 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, and I'll find out she hasn't eaten anything. I mean, almost all day. And I think, what in the world? How do you do that? Like, don't you have some like biological clock that tells you I'm supposed to be eating something, you know? But she just gets busy and doing stuff. And it's really bad when I'm home on a day off, or I'm home on a Saturday, and I'm used to, like, it's time to eat. And I'm trying not to be, you know, the badgering husband. That's just like, when are we eating? When are we eating? Take no thought of what you shall eat. And I'm sure Jesus could have said, when ye shall eat. So I'm trying to be reasonable. And, you know, then Luke comes and he's like, Dad, I don't know, bud. I haven't figured that out yet. I'm still watching. Every time she comes by the kitchen, I'm like, oh! Then she walks on by. Still waiting. She hasn't gone in and grabbed a pot or pan or nothing. And so then finally, you know, we're kind of inching past the point where the growls are getting a little more intense. And, you know, hey, have you been thinking about lunch? Yeah! Have you thought about lunch? I'm just curious, not thinking a thing about it. So busy here, I haven't really given it much thought. But whenever you get a moment, could you feed me? And you know, that's the way we kind of operate. But what Jesus is saying is that you're so invested in the work of God, you're not worried about those little details. And you say, little details, this is my survival. And he's saying, yes. And who's going to be the one responsible for your survival? Not you. It's actually never been you. It's always God. And what he's saying is, when you take the characteristics of Christ in your life, you stop taking things, offloading God's shoulders of some of his responsibilities. I know you've got the whole cosmos and you're trying to take care of everybody and everything. I'll just take my wardrobe worries and I'll worry about that for a little while. Give you some time off. I'll take care of the grocery list and I'll just make sure I'll take care of that. I'll think about it. I'll plan it. I'll work it all out. And you don't have to worry about me. Why would we be worried about whether God's overwhelmed or overtaxed by what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, and the provisions that God is going to give you? If he's able to take care of birds and he's able to take care of flowers, which are much more valuable than you, why are we worried about it? When we are consuming ourselves with it, we are taking something that is God's responsibility and taking it upon our own shoulders, saying, I'll do it. And he says, that's not for you to do. It's not for you to do. We're getting ready to take a missions trip. And I enjoy taking missions trips with adults. It's a lot of fun. There's a lot of flexibility that can make you a little nervous. But for the most part, everything works out pretty well. But when I took missions trips as a teenager with my youth pastor, I'm not really that excited about taking teenagers to faraway countries. Not yet. I think that would make me a little nervous. And the reason is because there's a lot of paperwork involved. There's a lot of stuff that a teenager is prone to not care about and leave behind or lose. And that's not a good thing. If you lose your passport in, you know, the Amazonian jungle, well, we got a problem. We got a big problem. And how we're going to recover this, I don't want to even imagine what that's going to be like. But what the difference was is that now that I take these missions trips, I'm usually checking everyone's passport. Everyone that's going on the Madagascar trip, I've already checked all their passports. I have images of all their passports because I want to know exactly what their passport looks like. When we get ready to leave from the church, I'm going to look at everyone and say, I want to see your passport. I know, it sounds juvenile, but I want to see it. Pull it out. Let me see it's yours, not your husband's, not your child's, not your mother's. I want to see your passport. And then we get to the airport, and then we get out of the van, and I say, I want to see your airport or your passport as we're going into the airport. And as we're going through things, you have your passport. Do you have your passport? Do you have your passport? You know, when I was a teen going on missions trips, you know how many times I worried about my passport? Zero. I didn't worry about it. Why? Because he took them all. And my youth pastor would stand there with us, and he, you know, next one in line, here, give it right back. Okay? Yep. Thank you. All right, here you go. Give it right back. You know, every single one. And he would just keep it all, and he had it all under control. And so when we would go and do anything, he had everything under control. He had it all put together. And so we were just being goofball teenagers on a mission trip, having a grand old time, serving the Lord in some far region of the world. And it's wonderful. It wasn't for me to worry about. And guess what? I was liberated to serve without worry. That's what God wants for you. He says, give me that. That's mine. I'll take care of it. I will make sure you're fed. I will make sure you're clothed. You just be a good steward of what I've given you to do, and you'll see what I'm going to accomplish through you. Oh. What? So I can't think about it a little bit? No, verse 32. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Jesus says, don't you think he knows? He made you. And when Adam and Eve tried to make do with fig leaves, he gave them cloaks that they needed. God is taking care of human beings for thousands of years. Why do we think that we're specialer to where we require our own individual care in this whole process? We don't. the worldly ones who don't believe in the existence of God or don't live like God exists, they're the ones who have to worry. Verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all the food, all the raiment, all your needs will be supplied. All these things shall be added unto you. Oh, but Pastor Dan, you don't understand. Like, I have this amazing, four-wheeler that I've just got my mind set on. I've got to have, and it doesn't fit in raiment and clothing. It's somewhere else in this, and I don't know how to fit this in. I'm not saying God can't provide it, but what I am saying is, does it consume your energy? If it consumes your energy, then it probably is a problem. If it's what you're dreaming about, and you're sitting there, and you're thinking about it, and you're like, man, I just can't wait. Whatever it is, if it's consuming your energy where it's robbing you from things that are eternal, then it's a problem. And the characteristics of Christ need to be developed in your life so that the manners of your heart are consistent with the nature of Christ. So, take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. In other words, tomorrow has its own problems. Just serve God today. Okay, now we're about to go into a passage that's very familiar. And I want to say that principally there are a lot of things to be learned from this passage. But remember that this is going to go right into ask, seek, knock. So it has to be connected somewhere on this train of thought. What is this train of thought? Well, if I'm not worried about what I have in this life, I've got a great investment plan, I've got a great insurance plan, and it's gone. God's my investment plan, God's my insurance plan. I'm not worried about all that stuff, and I'm out there serving the Lord, and I'm doing this or that. Then all of a sudden, as I'm working and serving the Lord, I look across and I see Larry Wolf. Whoa. Look at what God's given him. He's got all kinds of things that I don't have. Is Larry Wolf like God's favorite child? And I'm just like redheaded orphan over here. What's going on? Look at God's blessings on him. And all of a sudden, now my eyes are not necessarily on the laying up of the material things. Not on the love of those material things. But on the fairness of the dispersion of those earthly things. That's what we're about to get into. Okay? So, as we come into this next passage, chapter 7. Judge not that ye be not judged. Now, most people just stop and say, okay, this is about don't judge. And people say it in defense if you offer any kind of correction. I've had it many times. You know what? You shouldn't do that.
You can't tell me what to do. The Bible says thou shalt not judge.
I don't have the crayons are time to try to explain this to you. The Word of God has all that you need to know. It says, I'm supposed to judge and I'm supposed to help you discern things, but I'm not supposed to be condemning Brother Larry because God has blessed him in a certain way that he hasn't blessed me, because most likely God's blessed me in some ways that he hasn't blessed Brother Larry. It's all God's anyways. So what does it even matter? Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, and it shall be measured to you again. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Okay, so we're all about the eyes, and what are we looking at? What are we focused on? What are we all about? What are we spending all of our energy on? And you know, what they have that, I want to have that too. And all of a sudden, you're going after this, and you're doing that, and everyone's pursuing all their own interests. And before you know it, Jesus comes right to the point, verse 5, thou hypocrite! First cast out the beam. What's got your eye? Your eye is not single anymore, is it? Your eye has a beam in it. Your eye has something wrong with it. Get the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. What in the world? All this to say, it's coming to a point where Jesus is helping them understand. Guess what? God is a good God. He gives sovereignly good gifts to his people. And God's not going to give things to people in some kind of arbitrary way where it's going to be destroyed or it's going to be misused. It's in their responsibility to use it properly, but it's not like God is overlooking people for just his capricious nature. No, no, no. God is very strategic in what he does. He's not going to waste things on dogs that devour. He's not going to waste things on swine that defile. God is always intentional on what he does. So don't be consumed with all of that kind of stuff. Just be faithful to be what I have called you to be. Don't worry about all that. Don't be caught up in the frenetic of all this energy of, oh, I wish I had, and I'm going to elbow my way to get this. And no. No. Ask, and it shall be given. You need something? Instead of critically looking at someone else and saying, what they've got, that's not fair. Why don't you just stop and just say, Lord, I have a need and I'm going to ask you for it. I'm just going to see how you choose to provide in this situation. Well, but they have, seek and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Jesus has just locked in on, wait, if it never was your responsibility to be worried about who has what and what you have, then just ask God if you have a need. Seek his wisdom and you will find. Knock on the doors and wait for his opportunity to open. We don't really do any of those things when we're really desperate and not in Jesus' characteristic, do we? We're not asking, we're demanding. Give me, my name is Jimmy, and this is what I want, and I want it now. We're not seeking, we're like palm open, like just put it here, just right here. It's not hard. That's where I want it, just put it right there. We're not knocking, we're like using ramrods against the door, trying to burst our way through the door so that we can get what we want. And Jesus says, that's not the way it's supposed to be at all. For everyone, verse 8, that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? And here is the mountain peak of everything Jesus has taught. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. What Jesus has just done is he started this all with, be like this. You'll be salt of the earth, light of the world. You'll fulfill all the law. Let me tell you how it's going to work. You're going to have better methods. You're going to have better motives. You're going to have better manners. And guess what? This fulfills all the law. Wow. Now, many people will say, well, Jesus borrowed this and he's taken it from secular sources. And from what I understand, the secular sources list this in a negative format. What that means is don't do to others what you do not want them to do to you, which really leaves a lot of gray area, right? I mean, I'm not going around punching people, so they shouldn't punch me. But am I bestowing grace to people? No, that's what Jesus does. Jesus takes whatever is out there in this negative form, which most likely was in existence before he spoke this, and he transfers that into, no. I'm going to raise the bar on all of mankind's logic, and I'm going to tell you, it's not just do not do to others what you would not want them to do to you. Do proactively, aggressively, with intent and compassion, what you wish others would do unto you. Oh, but if I do that, that's going to be really eliminating the opportunity for me to be focused on the things that I'm interested in. My investment plan, my insurance plan, my interests. What am I going to do? Who's going to worry about those things? God. God. He'll worry about those things. He'll worry about keeping the lock and key on your precious resources you've laid up for him in glory. Oh, no, he's going to take care of what you wear and what you eat and make sure that you don't go without. You have the needs you need to communicate the gospel, to fulfill his will. He's going to make sure you have that. Don't worry about what anyone else has. He may have determined that their need at this point in their life is such that they should have that and you shouldn't. Jesus gives the parable of the laborers that were for hire. And he gives the same amount to the ones who worked an hour, to those who worked all day. And the ones who worked all day are all mad, saying, what in the world? This isn't fair. This isn't the way it should work. And he says, wait, no, I hired you. I gave you what I hired you for. And it's mine anyway. So what I choose to do with it, I choose to do. And when you and I come to terms where we're liberated from all of that, it's almost like a whole group of teenagers on a youth missions trip. I'm not worried about a single detail. And I'm just having a grand old time serving the Lord. And it's just great. Can you imagine what it'd be like to be so unencumbered to be able to be in that position? We have so much in America. Oh man, I gotta fix the car again. Oh, I know that pain. Like we live that pain on a regular basis, right? Yeah. There are just different points where we're like, I don't know what to do with this one. It's squeaking again. Oh, the next car is doing this. I gotta go figure out what that's all about. You know, there are times where like it seemed like every week Christina's like, this is broken in the house. This is broken in the house. Stop breaking things, please. You know, do something else with your time. She's not really breaking things, but it feels like that. And we just throw up our hands and we're, oh man, it's so, and you know what? Yeah, it is. It is. And sometimes there probably are points in our life where we have to step back and say, do I just have too much? One of the most important lessons I think we can take away from this right now is the principle of living within the confines of what God divinely appointed for you. We've talked about finances, but you know one thing that I've had to learn in a big way, and God's pounded this in Dan Patrick's head multiple times, because I forget. I only have 24 hours a day. And believe it or not, I do sleep. So some of those hours are not really productive. But when you look at it and you start thinking through, well, I know this preacher over here, he's doing this and he's writing that kind of thing. And he has, you know, a couple of guys, we're getting together, a couple of pastors, and they're exchanging handshakes and like, yeah, I watched your YouTube channel. That's great. I watch your YouTube channel. That's great. I love it. I don't know who you are. Yep. I don't have a YouTube channel. Yeah. And is that a problem? Ah, it's okay. It's all right. But you know, there have been times where I've thought, oh, maybe I need to. I've had people come to me and say, Pastor, you need to start a YouTube channel. You need to just start doing it. This is what you should do. Oh, okay. And you know what? Every time I've tried to like rank something up, the Lord just hits me with something else. And he's like, no. So either I keep fighting it or I just say, it's not time. Maybe when I'm old and I have to have somebody else set it up for me because I don't know anything about technology at that point, maybe God will say that's the time. But right now it's not. Who cares what other pastor so-and-so is doing? Well, Pastor, don't you know others? They have radio stations. They're writing these books. They're doing this. I'm just going to do what God's given me to do. I'm going to have to. I have to. I'm not saying this like I've learned and I'm a master at this. I come back to this where all of a sudden God, you know, he retracts Dan Patrick to where I'm in a point where I'm at, yep, okay. I can do only what God wants me to do. Remain within the divine confines of what I can do. Some people, they're living so outside of those confines, their life spills into every other people's lives on a regular basis. Their lives are in such chaos and turmoil where things are kind of just always overflowing and everyone else is trying to help catch some pieces because they feel bad for what's going on. But that's not the way we're supposed to live. We're supposed to live within the confines of what God has given. Financially, it's bad stewardship to be in debt because of bad stewardship of what God has given. Live within the confines of what God has given. Opportunities. You can have a lot of opportunities come by. I'll do that. Every yes is a thousand no's. And that yes to that thing, that opportunity that you were just invited to, was a no to spouse, children, future, grandchildren? What? I don't know. What that no is? Live within the proper confines of, or I'm not going to worry about advancements or those things. If you want to bring that along, then fine. Why could Joseph be so happy in prison in Genesis? I think it really has to come down to he wasn't going to worry about self-promotion and advancement. I don't know why I'm in the prison. Hey, psst, would you tell the king when you go to see him that I'm in prison and I'm not supposed to be here? It doesn't happen for years. Oh, well, I'm here and I'm going to make these prisoners smile. So that's what I'm going to be all about. I'm going to do my job. Why? Because he was able to live within the divine appointed point of his life. Will you live within those boundaries? By the characteristics of Christ, you can. What we're going to see is that the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount is going to give you two options. You're going to have two trees, two masters, two roads, two houses. And you're going to see what your decision really comes down to. Which one are you going to choose? What's the outcome going to be? How will you live? If we live with the characteristics of Christ, it transforms everything. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much.